kings of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
As usual, I have a title I believe the Holy Spirit gives us to share and talk about today. And our title is for this teaching, Dealing with Satan as a Thief. Dealing with Satan as a Thief. One of the things we soon have to learn as believers and followers on the Lord Jesus Christ, we have got to learn about our enemy. And I know this doesn't come easy to us because we find that life has its trials and tribulations. We have troubles with the family or at work or with the neighbours. And on top of that, we have to learn that there is an enemy there out to try and destroy us. And the Lord wants to teach us who our enemy is so that we are wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But not only that, we have to deal with our enemy. The Lord isn't going to just do it. He is teaching us to war with him. You see, one of the things that we have to learn in salvation and in the house of God, that God doesn't do now things independent himself. Salvation is not only restoring us back in right standing and relationship with God, but salvation also incorporates that you walk together in covenant. The revelation of salvation is about marriage. God is restoring us and he's going to marry his bride. And they are going to work together just like you do in a relationship and marriage in this world. Marriages only work when the two come together and agree and work together. And each in a marriage has a role. And those roles between the man and the woman are to work together in harmony. The man has certain abilities and responsibilities, and the woman has abilities and responsibilities. And the two are to work together in harmony and unity and oneness. And it is exactly the same in our walk and relationship with Almighty God. God isn't going to do everything for us. He expects us to also work with him and agree with him. And that is why he never puts on us anything that we don't want. He is gentle. He's a gentleman, and he's waiting on us often to yield to him, to work with him, and not resist him. And that is the time that it takes with our walk and salvation. We spoke, didn't we, the other week about God who is the farmer and how he waits. on us. He's waiting for the fruit of the land. He's waiting for the harvest. What is a lot of this waiting? A lot of this waiting with Almighty God is us willing to accept, to believe, to do it His way. Because this is what relationship is about. And this, of course, is why he refers to the church as to like the marriage. And with our walk with God, he's waiting on us to accept and learn that the devil comes as a thief to steal. And he wants us to be able to trust and believe him that we will raise also a defense, a barrier, if you like, against him. We're not going to allow him to steal. We have allowed him access, whether blindly or willingly, in the past, but God says that is not acceptable. The Lord has clearly shown us that he has defeated the enemy at the cross. It is finished. It is done. He has triumphed. He's now gone ahead as the first overcomer. He has been given all authority, power, might, and dominion. He has authority over this world and over the powers of darkness and the very devil himself. And he wants us now to also not only believe on that, but to act and move accordingly as he reveals and shows. And that is why he waits on us till we come to that place. He waits on us also because we are growing, we are maturing, we are coming into sonship. There are many things that God could not reveal to us as babes when we were young. But we can't remain in that state, which so many of our brothers and sisters want to. No, we are growing up in order to learn about our enemy and not to be afraid of him, but to take that stand in authority, in and through the mighty name of Jesus and what he has accomplished and what he has done at Calvary. And all of that comes as we learn what standing God has given us in his presence. And that is why we learn the word. That is why we keep coming regular. We are learning the standing by faith that we have in him. Remember, the enemy is far more afraid of us than we are of him. The reason we allow fear to work and confusion to work is because we are still hindered by his growling, the noise that he makes. But eventually we get it, and it drops that 18 inches from the head to the heart, because that is all he can do. He can only threaten. He can only make lies. He can only make a lot of noise. And he does that to try and put you spiritually off balance. He does that to try and get you for a second to take your eyes off the Lord. But we are learning, aren't we, through our trials and tribulations, not to believe his tricks, his lies, any longer. And that's why we're calling this teaching today Dealing with Satan as a Thief. Now turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 10, and we're going to look at verse 10. John chapter 10 and verse 10. And here is where Jesus is speaking about he is the true shepherd. There is only one doorway into the kingdom of God. He is the door, and he reveals and shows that it is a narrow door. Few find it, and only one at a time can go through it. He's giving this analogy, and he's doing this because he then comes, which we'll take it up in verse 10. He says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. And he goes on, I am the good shepherd. And he gives life to the sheep. So he not only gives us his life, but he also gives us in his life that ability to overcome this thief. As what would be the point? His sheep would be destroyed. Nothing would stand. Nothing would give him the glory. So he has provided for us to not only know our enemy, but to overcome him. And he is the door, and we enter through that door, the door of salvation, and then he has to show us that there is a thief. Now, it's interesting in this verse, but there are three things that he reveals to us about the devil. He says that he is a thief, he steals, he kills, he destroys. So he steals, he's a thief, he kills, and he destroys. They are the three things that God wants you to know about your enemy, the devil. They are the three characteristics about him and what he does. And God wants you to know that he is a thief, he steals, and he wants you to know how he tries to do that. The second thing is he kills, and God wants you to know how he tries to kill. And thirdly, he destroys. And God wants you to know how he destroys. In other words, this is discernment that the Holy Spirit gives to the overcomers. So we're going to look at the first area of what the devil does. And it says that he is a thief. Like all of these things, we need to look into the words. We need to go into the Greek to understand clearly what this means as a thief. I mean, we all have an idea of a thief. We've probably in the past have stole things ourselves. But we need to look at the words. And of course, the Greek word for thief is klepto. Klepto. And this word means, yes, to steal. It also means to become a thief. So when you start stealing, you learn how to steal. You learn how to become a thief. And many thieves are very crafty how they work. Those demons teach them how to steal. It also means, this word klepto, it means to take by force or strength. So not only do thieves become cunning how they steal, but they can also steal by force, by strength. So we find sometimes, don't we, people who are robbed are injured or can be killed because they have used strength in which to take that which doesn't belong to them. So what do we take from all of this then? Well, we take from this that he has authority to steal if God permits it. Remember, the devil can do nothing unless God permits. He gives him a season in which to do his devilish work. And God says, okay, I will give you permission for a season to come and steal from that saint or that family. But God has always got a bigger picture, a greater blessing that is going to come from this. We know this very clearly when we read the book of Job. We know that God gave him permission to buffet him, but he said, you will not take his life. His life is preserved and kept. And of course, we know the journey, the story of Job and what he went through, how he lost everything. But we know God had a purpose for all of that, because at the end of it, God doubly blessed him. He restored back a hundredfold. He never left him in that state, but he blessed him at the end of it. And we have a same principle that works with us. This is why we don't count it as strange, odd, when we go through trials and tribulations. We may not like this in the flesh. We may not understand it, but this is for the glory of God. And God is going to glorify himself through this trial and tribulation that I am going through. It doesn't actually matter whether we understand it or not, whether it makes any sense or not, because they don't. All this is for the glory of God. And Satan has come at the moment to steal. He's a thief, but God will restore this a hundredfold for his glory. And all he asks of me is to remain, to stay with it, keep coming, to endure, to overcome. And we eventually get this, brothers and sisters. We get this from the head to the heart. And then we can find that we can rejoice. We can count it all joy. We can praise God. And this goes against the grain, I know. This doesn't make any sense. How can somebody count it all joy when they go through the trial that they're going through, which is horrendous, awful? You see, these things come by revelation. It comes by going through trial and tribulation. As I hear so often in the gym, where you've got people in there who are working out and doing what they're doing, and you hear all the grunts and the moans and the sighs because they're trying to handle the weights or whatever it is, but you so often hear to them, there's no gain without pain. Well, if they understand that in the flesh, in the carnal and vanity, why is it as believers we cannot understand this one in the spirit? Which is giving us eternal life. And this is why God allows at times the enemy to come into our lives to steal. so that he not only gets to our faith, but to realize that he has stolen this, and I am going to get this back because it doesn't belong to him. And God will begin to show you how you get this back. By staying with it, by believing upon the Lord, upon the word and upon his promises, the same as Job did, and by Job staying with it, enduring to the end, God said, I'm now going to give you back what the devil has stole for my glory. Can you see this now, brothers and sisters? This is what the Lord is doing. And this is why he's removing this unbelief from our faith, from our confession. And this is why we mustn't make a bad confession in our trials. If we are confessing not what God says in a trial, then the devil's got a hold over you. And very often, that is why we don't break through. Because our confession in this trial, where the devil has come to steal, is confessing the negative. But eventually we get it. Eventually we find, yes, the enemy has come. Yes, he has stolen. But my God will provide all things according to his glory. As I put first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added to me, and also what the enemy has stolen, because he's a thief. Do you not know that the Father's heart wants to restore to you that which he has stolen? Can you not see how he's trying to get our attention to this? We gripe and moan before God. Oh, Lord, what's the devil done? Look, he's stolen, he's taken it and everything. And God is saying, yes, right, what are you going to do? What are you going to do about it? Because I've given you authority to deal with the enemy. And this is what the sons of God will do. They will not run to the arm of the flesh. They will not take a substitute. They will fall on their knees in humility and say, Lord, forgive me of my unbelief, my hardness of heart. I will rise up in your strength, in your name, in your power, and I will get back that which the devil has stolen by your grace and mercy. You see, Job eventually got it. But it takes time. And that's the grace and mercy of God. And I praise him. He doesn't give up on us. Hallelujah. And so, there we are. You see, we need to hold on to that confession. We need to hold on and believe and stay with it, because God is going to restore to us the years, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, and all that that hath eaten away at our faith. That's what Joel speaks of the latter rain. He's going to come back and restore what the enemy has stolen. And that is why you're called overcomers, the first fruits. You are destined for the throne of God to rule and reign with him, to restore what the devil has stolen. Because much of the church is just lukewarm towards all of this, and gripes and moans and poor me. And God doesn't pamper to that. Not when you embrace and read all these promises that he's given. What does it say in Matthew 6 and verse 19? Matthew 6 and verse 19. Here's another thing that he says that the enemy tries to trick us with. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Here's this same principle. This Greek word again, klepto, meaning as a thief, to steal. And we lay up treasures on earth because of our unbelief, our fear, only to find the devil comes in and he steals it. And why was he given access to steal it? Because your heart was in it. You were relying upon it. And so he can get in and steal. And then we find we've lost everything. But God says, no, you haven't. Do it my way. Trust me, and I will restore 100-fold to you. Because God doesn't like him as a thief. God doesn't like him stealing from you, which he's blessed you with. So God is very much on your side to restore that which the enemy has stolen. You see, we can know the word, can't we? But it's not always in our hearts. We're still in the world and relying on the arm of the flesh. And this is why I make much about this, that God is delivering us from trusting man. Because all the while we are trusting man, the devil can have access to get in and steal. And God is delivering us now from this. He doesn't want us allowing him to steal any longer from us. He's raising that standard against the enemy. He's raising that hedge of protection around us. Because I believe the Spirit is saying, enough is enough. Do not allow him to steal any longer. That is what I believe he's saying. Well, let's move on to the next thing that it says in John 10:10. We've already said that he steals. Here's the next word about him. He kills. He kills. Now, this is an interesting word in the Greek, which means phuel. Phuel. It means to slay, to slaughter. This is where we get the understanding of sacrifice. This is what they do in witchcraft. They sacrifice, because that is the nature of Satan, is to kill. And we know that in witchcraft, they sacrifice people, and particularly babies. And this goes on behind doors. And we know that the powers of darkness are trying to cover all this up. But praise God, God is beginning to expose all of this abomination that goes on. So it means to slay, to slaughter. Did we not see over 6 million Jews during the war, World War II, were slaughtered? That is what he comes to do. Wars is fundamentally slaughtering. Wars are futile. And yet our history books are filled with them. Why? Because that is the nature of Satan. Our Savior, Jesus, was a victim of slaughter, killing. That is why it says that the enemy was given permission, power for a season over our Lord's flesh. Yes, even God the Father gave him up unto death. How did that happen? He gave the devil permission to do it. But he said, you will not take him. You will not destroy him. And he could say that confidently because you cannot separate the Godhead. But we know that that was God reconciling through that permission in which to bring many sons to glory. Can you not see how God is always one step ahead, working everything together for good? Peter, to be delivered from the law. And you know the story of where God was showing now that he was turning to the Gentiles, that they're no longer dogs, the uncircumcised, but you now can fellowship with them. And he also gave him the dream, didn't he, of the animals coming down in the sheet and said, slay, kill, eat, for what God calls now clean, no longer call it unclean. There's this idea of slaying, slaughtering, to make clean. The same word. And of course we know that pagans, they sacrifice to demons, to idols. Again, it's bringing out the nature of Satan, who is a killer, a murderer. And he's tried to kill some of us. He's tried to take our lives. But thank God we've been called from the foundation of the world. Remember, today we're talking about dealing with Satan as a thief. That is fundamentally what he comes to do. He comes to take. He steals, and if it means to kill in his stealing, he'll do it. If it means to destroy as a thief, he will do it, because that is what he is. Why is he called a thief? Because he tried to rise up in heaven and take the throne of God as a thief. And we know that he failed. That is his nature. Well, thirdly, looking at this, back in verse 10, we see that he not only steals, he not only kills, but he also destroys. Now, the Greek word for destroy or destroyer is apolome. And this word means to abolish, to put an end to render something as useless. And this, of course, can include to destroy and kill. And that is what he tries to do with us. He tries to render us as useless, powerless, weak, cowards, running away. That is what he tries to do as a destroyer. Well, we know differently. And that is why God teaches us the deeper life. And he's teaching us about faith, to believe in his word, to believe in his promises, so that we don't run away. And we have said to you and labored with you for years, the way you defeat the enemy is to stand firm. Endure to the end, Jesus says. Don't retract. Don't run away. Just simply stand where in Christ, where he's placed you, what he's doing in and through you, just stand there, and that destroys the enemy. As I've said many times, what can the devil do with a saint who will stand firm in Jesus Christ. And that's what he's trying to do. He's trying to knock you off balance. And he does it with all his trickery, all the noise that he makes. But God has decreed, as he did over Job, you will not take that saint's life. And that's the promise, because our life is now in Jesus Christ, and he is the one who has overcome, and he is, as he has overcome, so you and I have overcome as well. And this is why the enemy tries to do what he does. Satan is out to try and destroy our faith. This is why I have had the privilege over all these years to preach the faith message. Because this is the thing he hates. Because faith comes by hearing the word, Romans 10:17 tells us. And why is he out to try and destroy our faith? Because as Hebrews 10:6 tells us, that without faith it is impossible to please God. He is no fool. He knows exactly where to attack contemporary Christianity in this last days. Why? Because the church is so reliant on the arm of the flesh. And all the technology that is coming out in these last days, we've got more faith in that than we ever have in the Word of God and the promises of God's Word. And the enemy knows it. And this is why so much of the church is lukewarm. Because it relies on the arm of the flesh. And sadly, this is why God is going to have to allow the church to be sifted by Antichrist. It's tragic, but that is the state, spiritually, globally, we are in. But God has got a remnant who are believing in these promises, who are allowing the Spirit to teach them who their enemy is. And to no longer come to trick, to destroy, to steal, to kill. But God has opened our eyes to what he's up to. What does it say in Matthew 8 and verse 25? Matthew 8 and verse 25. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? There's that word again, perishing. The same word that is used back in John 10:10, apolome, which means to abolish, to render useless, to bring something to an end. Their unbelief, their fear is causing them to perish. And what does the Lord do? He rebukes them. He says, why are you fearful? And this is why the devil works with fear. His number one weapon in the world. Because he knows that fear will cause you to perish. To render you powerless, useless. And the question is, are you going to continue to let that happen, or are you going to rise up in the power that Christ has given you in him and stand against this? There is a remnant that is saying, enough is enough. I am fed up with my life being weak and useless and ineffective. When I read and see what Christ has done for me. What does it say in Matthew 9 and verse 17? Matthew 9 and 17. Nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break and the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined or perished. But they put new wine into wineskins and both are preserved. What is he saying here? He's saying, stop putting this wine, this anointing, into old things that are perishing. This is a warning to Christians who are after these revivals, to revive these old dead denominations, to revive the Catholic Church or the Anglican Church. I know, because I came out of that and I believed that once, that it could be revived. And it can't. It's perishing. God is judging it. Revelation tells us he will judge the harlot. No, he says, come out from among them. Be separate. Don't touch it. It's unclean. It's perishing. There's that same word. And so many believers are hindered by that one. It doesn't work. It's a new work. It's new wine. It's new wineskins. It's called the overcoming life, the deeper life. It's not relying on the arm of the flesh that is perishing. The devil's in that. You don't want to be in where the devil's in control. You come out of it. And some see this and some don't. That is why God called Abraham out to walk with God. There's the same principle. He said, I'm not having you staying where you are. It's perishing. Come out and walk by faith, and I will bring you into the promised land. Lot and his wife were called out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Because it was going to be destroyed, perishing. And Lot looked back because her heart was still there and turned into a pillar of salt. Now we're beginning to understand the deeper spiritual principles of all of this. What does it say in Matthew 10 and verse 28? Matthew 10 and verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So he's saying, don't fear the enemy who comes like a thief to destroy and kill. Don't fear him, but fear the one who has the final say where your destiny will be. And look what authority he has. He says, over the soul and the body. So the soul and the body of the unbeliever who is not in Christ will be destroyed in hell. That is unimaginable. It's enough for the soul, the flesh, to be destroyed, but also you as a person, your soul, your character, your personality, which is unique. There's no one else like you or me. He says even that will be destroyed eternally in hell. I mean, you can't get your head round these things. This is why we preach the gospel like we do. This is why we're desperate to get this out, that a remnant will hear and be saved from going to hell. This is why we need to ask for this boldness in our lives, this fearlessness, to share this good news. What does it say? We know this well in Matthew 16 and verse 25. We're still dealing with this word, destroyer, which he is. We're looking at the analogy of this. We know this well in 16 and verse 25. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. There it is. It's the same word which means destroy. Destroy the self-life. Destroy my selfishness. Everything that I want, me, self, I, that same Greek word there, apolome, to abolish, to put to an end, to render useless, I destroy that in me by the grace and mercy of God and by the cross that I take up each day and follow. That cross is going to destroy that which will put me first instead of God. Isn't it amazing? This is why I love languages. This is why I love opening them up so that we see deeper how this is working. And what do we see back in Matthew 10 and verse 39? Matthew 10 and verse 39. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. So you have to lose your old life, which means born again, destroyed, finished. That is what it is. That's what you settle on for the new life to now live in and through you. So this deals, doesn't it, then, with the self-life. This word again is also seen when Jesus rebukes Peter at his denial. Matthew 26, verse 52. Matthew 26 and verse 52. But Jesus said to him, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword." That was where Peter, of course, was defending Jesus when they were coming to take him away. I don't think Peter was expecting that. He was probably expecting, you know, "Well, thank you, Peter. You know, you're a real pal. You're a real brother. You're trying to protect me and everything," which is exactly what we say. No, Jesus says the opposite. He says, "Put that sword away. You use that sword, you fight with that, and you will die with it." That is why we do not fight. We do not murder. And if they call us up into the forces or the army or whatever it is, then we take that stand, because there is the principle. You pick up those weapons and you will die with those weapons. You will kill others with those weapons, completely contrary to the nature and heart of our Lord and Saviour. But there is that same word again, to destroy, to abolish. So as we bring this then to a conclusion, we realize then that God has given us authority to destroy, to abolish. See, if Satan's got these, how much more then does the overcomer have this through the mighty name of Jesus? And he has given us authority over the enemy. And this is something that has to be restored to the body of Christ and to believers before the Lord comes to snatch, to rapture the church. This is the greater works. And finally, let's look in Mark chapter 1, verse 21. And here What Jesus did in his ministry is what we do as well. We're told he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he changes not. And look, in his ministry, when he was called, Mark 1, and we'll take it up, verse 21, where he casts out the unclean spirit. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And that is what God wants about you. That is where you are different for the glory of God, because you have authority about you. Now, there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." There's that word again, Apollyon, to destroy. Is that what you've come to do? They know he's come to destroy demons, to take authority over them. And this is why the devil tries to attack, particularly in fear, to get us to retract and go back, because God has given us that authority over demons. And it's the same word. And that is why the devil wants to destroy God's word, to counterfeit God's word. And this is why the word of God is under such an attack now in these last days. But the Great Commission is that we go out, we preach, we teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We lay hands on the sick and they will recover. We cast out demons. We baptize them in the Holy Spirit. That is our calling, brothers and sisters. Let the Spirit of God fulfill that through each of us and through the body of Christ. Well, there we are, brothers and sisters. I think we've learned a little bit more about the enemy and why he tries to do what he does. But praise God, isn't he merciful? Isn't he gracious? How he is teaching us, how he's quickening us and empowering us, causing us to rise up, because everything within us, isn't it, you just say, enough is enough. Here am I, use me. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the quickening of your spirit. Thank you, Lord, that there is no fear in the perfect love of God, but we are rising up in the power and might of the Holy Spirit. You are equipping us, Lord, to stand in these last days. No wonder the enemy fears, but through Christ, he is under our feet, and you have given us authority, might, and dominion over him, and to cast out these devils. So we thank you, Father. I pray that this word will bless, and it will go to the four corners of the earth and to set the captives free, that we may rise up now, the Church of Jesus Christ, under your headship and banner, and march forward to take the land. Father, we thank you for this now, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen.
Disaster. Let him in constancy follow.